We are back in the study of the parable of the master and the servant, and we left off in the study of the angelic conflict, which is on page 32. We left off on why man was created. Actually, we're going to start at point 7. We kind of went through that. You can read, of course. I'm not going to read this entire thing for you. This is a study guide for you. And so point 7 is, again, we're going to assume that you're back in fellowship. If you're not, you know how to remedy that. Just use the rebound technique. So point 7 starts out with the human and angelic volition. There's parallels between angels and humans. There's things that are different. There's things that are very similar. So both humans and angels started out in perfection, as we know, because everything God creates is perfect. He is not the author of sin. There is no darkness in God whatsoever. As that analogy goes, he's pure light, and the light came into the world. The darkness is always associated with evil, with Satan, and there is no darkness in God. So people attribute to God, well, you know, God created sin, God created... No, he didn't. He created creatures with volition, and that's why these evil things came into the world. But again, if you're going to create creatures with volition, there's going to be consequences. So God knew that, but God's not the author of sin. God doesn't tempt anybody to engage in sin. The old sin nature tempts you. God gives you testing for the believer, but that's, again, part of the process of growing up. And the tests are not that burdensome. My yoke is very light, as the Lord said, but that's how you grow. You got to have testing. So human and angelic volition both start out in perfection. We've seen the scriptures on that. And then spiritual death. Both man and fallen angels suffered spiritual death, separation from God through negative volition decisions. And then C, salvation. God provided the opportunity for salvation for both humans and angels by non-meritorious positive volition. Note the grace mechanics for angelic redemption is not revealed in the Bible. But they received a just penalty when they rejected God's grace, Hebrews 2:2. Jesus Christ is also called the angel of the Lord, which is very interesting. One of his titles is the angel of the Lord. And that deals with many things, but it obviously refers to before humans. He was the angel of the Lord. So we don't have the exact mechanics for angels, but we can be absolutely sure that it's a grace provision. It's grace all the way, but we're not angels. What we're dealing with is humans, so it's revealed to us, but we know that the pattern obviously is going to be very similar for angels. He's not going to, as with humans, there's nothing you have to do except believe. Non-meritorious faith. And so we have Colossians 1:20 at the top of page 34, and through, that's that word dia, which means by means of him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the reconciliation here, process applied to angels as well as to Christ, but it's just not revealed. The details are not revealed about angels, but again, we know that God is perfectly fair, so we don't really need the details. And then we have D, two types. Like angels, mankind is also divided into two categories, believers and unbelievers. However, unlike all fallen angels, the living human unbeliever still has the opportunity to be saved. Right up to the point where you have physical death, you still have a chance to be saved. Legalists hate that. You mean to tell me that somebody has murdered 15 people and raped and pillaged and all that, and the last second on their deathbed, they believe in Christ, they're going to heaven? Yeah. Well, that offends them because they want people to suffer. They want them to do this and do that and do the other thing. The thief on the cross deserved to be executed. How is he saved? He didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't make restitution to all the victims that he did felonious activity to. And Jesus said, you're in. That's it. Oh, that's too easy. See, that's what the legalists and the religious, too easy, don't want it. Too easy, don't want it. Well, if you want suffering, just think about the suffering of Christ, as we covered in the previous Bible class. The unimaginable suffering that took place to save you. If you're all about suffering and you want somebody to suffer, think about what he did for you. But yeah, see, they don't want that. They're do-gooders. They are wrapped up in religion, and they reject grace. So there's two types of the angels. Lake of fire, of course, this is a place called the lake of fire in the Bible. Several passages about that. It awaits all fallen angels, all unbelievers, humans, and the Nephilim. The Nephilim, people don't really mention the Nephilim too much, but these are the half-angelic, half-human beings that were all killed in the flood. None of them survived into post diluvian activity. So when you see the giants in the land, of course, David killed a pretty big dude. I'd love to have him on a basketball team today. But he wasn't a Nephilim. He was just a very tall, big person. And several of these people are mentioned in the Old Testament. They were extremely tall people. In fact, even the Hebrews, when they came into the Promised Land, they said, these people are huge. We appear like grasshoppers in their sight. And that's a metaphor, not literally, but that just went to the fact that these are like 7 foot, 7'5", to 8 feet, 8 feet, 8 foot people. They're big. And a few of them were still alive at the time of David. And so David bumped off one of them, and his name was Goliath. But they weren't the Nephilim. The deaths of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve suffered two deaths, first spiritual death and later physical death. You can read this for yourself, but basically I'll summarize it. As you know, Genesis 2, 16 to 17 on page 35, the Lord God commanded the man. We have the word Lord God. Lord's in the singular, God's in the plural. Elohim is in the plural, which tells you that one of the members of the Trinity is making this command. One of the members of the Trinity. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that stands for human good. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. So this would be a sin. You're disobeying God. If you eat from it, you've disobeyed God. It's a sin. For in the day, that word is yom, that you eat it, you will surely, muth, die. And of course, the word surely in the Hebrew is muth, and the next word, die, is also muth. So you've got muth, muth, repeated twice. Now, when they translate that, they translate the word surely, they translate the first word, muth, as surely, and the second word, die, as muth, as die, because they don't understand. How can you die twice? But the word is the same word. It means death. It doesn't mean surely. It means death. So the day you eat, you will die, die. Or a better translation to the modern English would be, dying, you will die. That's the better translation. But see, they don't understand Bible doctrine. So when they translate this, they say, well, you can't die twice. So we'll just say surely. We'll just translate the word muth the first time as surely. And the second time, we'll just translate it correctly as death, die. But that's not what it says. You don't have the liberty to switch the word of God because you don't understand it. And you're not going to find a Bible that translates this correctly. I don't care if the New American Standard Version, King James Version, or whatever. But you can see the Hebrew, muth, muth. So you say, well, how's that possible? Well, real easy. You remember what happened. They ate from the fruit. They didn't drop dead physically. They died spiritually. And it says, the day, yom, that you eat from it, you will die, die. You will die, and you will die. They died spiritually. What spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. They were out. They were separated because they have sin. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. They're no longer in that status of a perfect conditional relationship. They had a conditional relationship with their Creator. The condition was, long as you don't sin, we're good. I can come to you every day in the cool of the evening, teach you Bible class, have a wonderful time, no mosquitoes, no chiggers, run around naked, having sex, have a nice day, you know, all these things God developed, had a wonderful time, maybe 10,000 years of it. But the day you eat, dying you will die, because God cannot compromise his essence, has no choice. So the justice of God required that Adam and Eve would be blessed as long as they didn't sin. Remember what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. Well, their conditional relationship was wonderful as long as they didn't sin. When they sin, it's over. You're out. I have no choice. I can't have a relationship with imperfection. You're darkness now. Out you go. I'm light. But then God, of course, had a way to bring them back because he knew when he created Adam and Eve, they would turn against him. He's God, knows everything. There's no beginning and there's no end. But he wanted to bring them into glory. So he gave them the redemption solution, which you know that, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent will crush the head of the seed of the woman. That seed of the woman is the first prophecy of the Messiah. And, I went the other way. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. I saw some of you look at me like, what? Yeah, you got me there. I went backwards for a second. Yes, the prophecy was that the seed of the woman the Messiah, will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent is going to strike him in the heel. When a viper serpent strikes you in the heel, what will happen to you? You die. When I was in Thailand, we were warned about the two-step viper. If it struck you, you get two steps and you're dead. There's no time to give you an antidote or anything else. You're dead. In fact, we camped one place and somebody looked up in the tree and there was a two-step viper right up in the tree above us. I can tell you, we all scattered very quickly. And that viper didn't live to see another minute. But yeah. So this is a prophecy of what would happen. Christ would take that sin into his being. He would die, but by doing so, he's going to crush the head of death, sin, Satan, the whole thing. And so Adam and Eve, they heard that salvation message, and they said, we'll take it. So they went from being spiritually dead, now they're back to being spiritually alive. But see, their second status is better than the first status. If I gave you a quiz and said, what is the benefit of the second status of Adam and Eve as opposed to the first status? Oh, that's easy. First status was conditional. You got to watch what you're doing. You got to dodge and weave, no sinning. Second status, dude, you can sin all you want to. It's unconditional. Once you believe that Christ is your Messiah, you can't get unsaved. You're in. Because this coming future Messiah is going to die for the sins of Adam and Eve. And you, trillions of sins. And Jesus, of course, was not even, nowhere near being born when Adam and Eve committed that sin. But see, God programmed all that in. And so all their future sins, because they sinned a lot after they went out of the garden. They were cast out of the garden and said, oh, you're saved now, but you ain't coming back in the garden. You're out. You're out in the world. Have a nice day. And guess what? The world sucks. Because you're going to have to get out there and work for a living now. There's no more running around through the garden, naked and frolicking around. You got to till the ground. And the female, oh yeah, childbearing. It's rough. There's mosquitoes now. There's bugs. There's thorns. There's thistles. It's tough. And why is the world that way? Well, first of all, when angels fell, the earth was contaminated by Satan's fall. Remember, decisions have consequences. And so nature got a second whammy when mankind fell. And we know from the scripture that nature is said to groan, looking for the millennium, when all that stuff will be put back to right and you will have perfect environment. Snakes won't bite you. Mosquitoes won't get you. Poison ivy, none of that stuff. No more. No one's going to die of physical diseases anymore in the millennium. Now, somebody might murder you in the millennium, but you're not going to die because of the consequences of nature. All that's gone. Food's great. No HMOs or whatever it is. Everything's great. Now, you'll still have humans with old sin natures, and you will be ruling them in your resurrection body. And so you're going to have to rule these bunch of knuckleheads, but at least they won't be in a system where nature is corrupted. But guess what? Even though they're in perfect environment, that's what the liberal always wants, perfect environment, perfect environment. We're going to promise you everything, communism, free food, free health, free everything. That'll solve all your problems. Okay, well, that'll be in the millennium. But that's not going to solve the problem of spiritual death because humans that are born, many of them will not believe in Christ. And they will be going to the lake of fire. In perfect environment, they still reject their creator. So whether the environment's perfect or not perfect, doesn't make any difference. Except that you don't have poison ivy, maybe. But that doesn't solve the problem at all. So they had a much more secure relationship the second time around. So our relationship, oh yeah, we're in. We don't have a conditional relationship. We never did. It's unconditional. And so the promise, of course, in B, the unsaved Adam and Eve believed in the promise of the coming virgin-born Savior, born of a woman, her seed, and were immediately saved, which nullified the false objection by Satan that God is unfair, because that's his false objection. You're unfair. You're unfair. And, of course, Satan amended his complaint that Adam and Eve fell, sinned against you. Why aren't they going to the lake of fire? He amended his initial complaint, which was, and you can amend complaints in the law on the appellate thing if you meet the timeline, but there's other conditions. But his initial appellate argument was, God's unfair. How can a loving God send his creature to hell? Then he amended the complaint, well, how come Adam and Eve are going to hell? And why was Satan so interested in Adam and Eve? Well, obviously, there were critters roaming around the earth. We don't really know. The Bible's not a science book, but we know, I just got back from Midland, a lot of oil down there, and there's a lot of deceased dinosaurs and plant life where that oil came from. And it's been down there a long time. These creatures are roaming around eating each other for a very long time on this earth, apparently. And they got turned into nice oil, Texas tea, black gold. And so for who knows how long on the earth, creatures are eating each other, chasing each other, doing what they do. Just a very horrible type of existence for a very long time for these animals. And Satan, of course, is the ruler of the world. And God carved out of the earth a special place called Eden, where he put in two new creatures, humans. Satan was very interested in these two new creatures that God had created, carved out a place called Eden on the earth, because most of the rest of the earth is just a horrible place. But see, these animals, they don't have volition. They just eat, die, eat, die, eat, die, eat each other, die for a long, long time. Adam and Eve pop up. Satan's fascinated. Why is he fascinated with Adam and Eve? Oh, they have volition. No other creature has volition. They have a soul. And he said, those creatures are like me. They have free will. They have choices. So I will get them to choose against God and get them on my side. That's why he worked on the woman. He didn't work on the man first. He worked on the woman. He worked on the woman first because she's in a chain of command authority system. Because if he worked on the man and got the man to sin, then the man would just order the woman to do something and that would violate things. But he worked on the woman first, got her to fall, and then, of course, the man fell second. But the man intentionally fell. The woman was deceived. The Bible's very clear on that. But she's still guilty. So our Anglo-Saxon perverted system of justice where we have the insanity defense or the this defense, that, that's not biblical. Uh-uh. The only question is, did you do it? And if the answer is yes, you're dead. There's none of that nonsense in the Bible. We have all that nonsense now about the insanity defense and this defense and that defense and diminishment mentality, whatever. That's not the Bible. That's liberals. Poor little thing. No, the only question the Bible has, did you do it? And then they do have intentional levels. If you intended to do it, then that's the highest level of mens rea. But if it was an accident, the Hebrew system set up a system where you could haul butt from your village to a sanctuary city and live there. Because I didn't mean to kill Jojo. It's just the arrow went the wrong way and zip, neighbor died. Neighbor's dead. So the death penalty, unless I can get to a sanctuary city. So the Bible set up these things, but they don't have any of this insanity stuff. As we saw with the first trial of Adam and Eve. She was true in her defense. I was deceived. Guilty. That's nice. Guilty. Adam, he wasn't deceived. He just blamed God. The woman you gave me made me do it. There's a great male for you. Copped out. Didn't take personal responsibility. No criminal does. Guilty. But God always gives a trial. Always. That's why Satan had his trial sent to the lake of fire, Matthew 25, be not in the lake of fire because he appealed. Okay, I'll grant your appeal. And we're in the appellate stage right now. But that's why Satan was interested in Adam and Eve. That's why he wanted to work on them, to get them to sin, to get them on his side. And it worked. But see, it worked and it didn't work because God immediately gave them the redemption solution. They took it. Now, unfortunately, most humans after Adam and Eve, born into the world, they don't take it. They don't want it. They're in Satan's camps. So we have verse 34, point D, two believers, two types. Point E, lake of fire. That's where they're all heading. And then point eight, of course, the death of Adam and Eve. We covered that. The promise, we covered that. You can read those verses again about the promise aspect of it. And, of course, the exhibits are there, but the subject matter expert witnesses are what God also wants at the appellate trial. Let's go down to Job chapter 1, verse 8, verse on page 35. The Lord, this is a singular, said to Satan, he's the ruler of the world at this time. He's been the ruler of the world since the fall of Adam and Eve. And he is the ruler of the world, but he doesn't control history. That's the problem. You could be a ruler of, of whatever it is, but you can't control the employees at your office. They're going to steal you blind. But I'm the ruler of this company. Okay, great. But can you control the company? That's a different story. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? First thing we notice here is the Lord points out to Satan Job, not the other way around. The Lord says, see that person there on the earth. Now, this is a chance when Satan is actually up in the third heaven. Apparently, they have conventions or convocations every once in a while. And so at one of these angelic convocations, these fallen angels are up there with Satan. And the Lord says to Satan, hey, you're the ruler of the world, but you, look at Job down there, a human being. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. He is the most mature believer at that time in his generation on the planet alive. Today, there is somebody like that. Somebody's got to be number one. I don't know who it is. But there is somebody alive right now that is the top believer. But at that time, it was Job. And the Lord called Satan's attention to him because Job is standing for Bible doctrine 100%. Blameless and upright man, Job had reached that highest level of spiritual maturity. Fearing God. See, we saw that in the first hour. Respecting God. The beginning of knowledge is respect for God. He respected God in everything he did. Now, he had some knucklehead kids. Look up, you can go to BibleDoctrineMinistries.com and look up lots of hours of tapes. You can go to the book of Job there in the Old Testament and study the book of Job. In fact, I wish you would. Every once in a while, we get people that send us messages and saying that this lesson or that lesson in a particular series is corrupted to some degree. In fact, we're going to have to go back to 2 Timothy, the second lesson, which is corrupted. And so if you find one in your studies, please let us know, because it's easy for me to just delete that one. And then, our webmaster, supported by our marvelous team, will be able to delete the old one and put the new one in so it flows very well. And I've had to do that on a couple of occasions. And we'll be doing that again when we finish this parable to slip in one. So when you find something that is, the tape is, you can't hear it correctly or there's noise or whatever and things are gone awry, let us know, please. We'll correct it. And that also lets me know that somebody's listening to these things in their own time, which is always encouraging to me. But I don't need to be encouraged. I don't do it for you. I do it for the Lord. And you don't do it for me. You do it for the Lord. We're a team, that's true. But I'm getting no special blessings by getting my ego stroked by, oh, you're such a wonderful person. Not really. But I am doing my job as unto the Lord. And I always remember, I get double discipline if I'm off track in teaching you stuff. So I'm very careful about what we put out. But as a human being, oh yeah, I got an old sin nature. And do I use Rebound? You bet your sweet bippy I do. And so should you. It's a grace apparatus. But see, most pastors, they won't tell you. They won't level with you. Oh, no. They won't discuss things, which is fine. I don't give you all the details, but I just give you the general principle. We all use it. If you say you don't, you're a liar. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10. If you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. The truth is in me. It's like 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where Paul says to Timothy, the faith that is in you. What does that mean? Remember, we just studied the doctrine of faith. Four meanings for pistis. The faith that is in you is what Paul said to Timothy. What's he talking about? Timothy's already saved, so that's not salvation faith. It's not pistos, faithful to the word, per se. It's not the faith rest technique. So it's Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine that is in you, Timothy. I know you got it in you. And I know you have metabolized it. That's what he's talking about. Back to our passage here, the Lord God said to Satan about Job. There he is, fearing God and turning away from evil. Well, again, he's a subject matter expert witness. And subject matter expert witnesses have to be what? Cross-examined. So he tells Satan, cross-examine him. So he said, good, I will get him to crack on the witness stand. I'll break him down and destroy him on the witness stand. But see, God called him as a witness for God. Now, here's my subject matter expert witness at the appellate trial. Do your best. And so Satan hit him with test number one on the cross-examination. Let me take everything from him, and he will curse you and turn against you. So he took all his things away. Job said, it didn't work. God didn't need to do a redirect. Job said, oh, blessed is the name of the Lord. Lord gave me this stuff. Lord took it away. What's the big deal? And then let me have another crack at him. second avenue of cross-examination is, well, let me get his physical body. I will rock and roll him, put sores over every inch of his body, and then he'll curse you. That didn't work either. He said, well, I'll do a third line of approach, people testing. People testing. I'll get his closest friends to turn against him. That tripped him up for a little while, but he survived. And he survived the cross-examination because some pretty tough questioning. And Job went through a lot. We went through Job already. But at the end of Job, he said, no. Nope, not going to happen. So he was a subject matter expert witness entered by God into the appellate trial. So will you be. And it'll be the same type of process. Now, don't worry. You have to reach a certain level of maturity to get that testing, that cross-examination. And it will come, and you'll pass it. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. He is the beginning, he's the end. And we're the witnesses. Witnesses in what? The trial. What trial? The angelic conflict. You are a witness. When you believe in Christ, you are already a basic exhibit because you changed your mind. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You're entered into the appellate record as a basic exhibit witness. But see, we're called on as believers to be a subject matter expert witness like Job. And you can do it. Job did it. And you have more tools than Job. Job didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. He wasn't in a supercharged environment. He didn't have all the assets and all the privileges that you have. He didn't have the mystery doctrines. He didn't know the name of the Messiah. He had certain things. He had the faith rest technique. But you have far, far more in terms of what's in your toolkit to pass cross-examination. So here we have on page 36 a breakdown of the whole thing. We got the prosecution case. Old Testament church age believers. And so the prosecution case is what we're at right now in the angelic conflict. We have Satan's objection. And so God says, okay, here's my case. Under the doctrine of unlimited atonement, Jesus Christ bore all the sins, past, present, and future, for all humans who lived or ever would live while he was on the cross, absolutely demonstrating God's desire that all humans should be saved and refuting Satan's false argument that God is unfair. Thus, all who believe in Jesus Christ are entered as basic appellate witness exhibits to demonstrate that God saves all who respond to his grace offer. In addition, those positive volition winner believers like you, who reach spiritual maturity, like Job and Paul, and you have that potential, are entered as special subject matter expert witness exhibits showing Satan that Bible doctrine is supreme. Which means what? Despite this appellate trial, you can't stop this believer from reaching maturity. And so your story is very fascinating. In fact, when you get old, that's what old people want to do. They want to tell you their whole life story. And I'm trying to restrain myself when I get to that age. But go to the old folks' home. They all want to tell you about all this happened. Stop. But yeah, you will have a story. Your story is going to be different than my story. I grew up in a rich family, and it really was hard on me. Because I wasn't allowed to develop a work attitude or anything else, and I thought everything was rosy, and I did this, did that. But nevertheless, I got a hold of Bible doctrine, and I reached spiritual maturity. Or it might be I came from a horrible family. Poverty, suffering, horrible stuff. But Bible doctrine, I got a hold of it, and I reached spiritual maturity. That's going to be the bottom line for everybody. Despite the circumstances of life, and we're all on a stage, you have different props. Some props are this, and some props are that. Some people are, you know, singing soprano. Some are singing tenor. We're all on that stage. We all have different roles to play. But the bottom line is, the thing is a success because everybody does its part, and you got to spiritual maturity despite the benefits or the adversities. And again, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. With Bible doctrine, you don't have stress about anything. You're going to have adversity. Whether the diversity comes with too much money, not enough money, too much friends, not enough friends, too much love life, not enough love life, whatever it is. Bible doctrine will conquer anything. And that's your testimony. I made it. I got the flag right here. I had to go left. You went right. I went over a swamp. You went over a desert. But we both got there. And then we have the defense case. There was a 7-year tribulation where Satan is going to have another shot at this angelic conflict and rebuttal process. At the rapture of the church, the restraining ministry, God the Holy Spirit, is completely removed from the earth. Right now, you can look up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps the lid on things. If he didn't, mankind would kill each other off a long time ago. Religion will kill you in a heartbeat. We're facing right now radical Islamic extremists. They'll kill anybody. And it's not just them. It's any religion will kill you if left to itself. So the Holy Spirit keeps the lid on. But there's going to come a time at the rapture when that lid is taken off. Because Satan's boast, as we saw in his I wills, remember the I wills? I will do this, I will do that. He wants to create perfect environment under his own terms and conditions. He says, I can create nirvana. I can create Garden of Eden. I can do all these things. We saw that when we studied Satan, the eyes. And so he's going to have his chance. God will give him that chance. And so the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth. All believers will be taken off the earth. There you go, Satan. Earth is yours. You now control history in terms of what you think you want to do. But, of course, God still controls history. So the objective was part of Satan's I will desires, covered again in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. You can look that up for yourself. Satan's attempt at rulership under his own demon-possessed human antichrist. He's going to have a imitation. Satan is always a great imitator, and he's going to have false imitators. He's a fraud, and fraudsters always mix a little bit of truth in with a lie, and it becomes a great lie. So he's going to have his own Messiah. He's going to have his own demon-possessed dictator who will imitate, attempt to imitate, of course, Jesus Christ in a very false manner. And so he'll also have his false prophet. The Jewish false prophet will be there. We studied the same before. And, of course, he's going to do all these things, and he's going to attempt to do these things, and it's utterly going to fail. And unprecedented violence upon the human race follows at the midpoint of the tribulation. So God was going to give him 7 years. It'll all collapse. And we're told from the Bible, unless God cut those 7 years short, just a little bit, a skoshi, not a single human will be left alive on the planet. He would kill them all. That's what religion always does. And he is the father of lies. He's the father of religion. He would kill everybody. Because when their perfect environment doesn't work out, what do they turn to? Murder. And we've seen this from a smaller scale, Mao Zedong. What do they turn to? Murder. Stalin, murder. Millions of people. In the name of the greater good. He will kill them all. And then we have the prosecution summation. That's 1,000 years, millennium. And basically, Satan is taken off the earth this time. All unbelievers are taken off the earth because a false objection by Satan is that if we just have perfect environment, everything will be wonderful. So God said, okay, I will create a true perfect environment. You tried it during the tribulation. It didn't work. I will do it during the millennium. I will have perfect environment, and it will be perfect environment. But does it solve the problem? No. Because it will start out with believers only, and the believers are going to copulate. They're going to have children. And millions of these children, they're going to populate the earth. There's going to be a population explosion, because if you die before 100, people will say, what's wrong with you? How'd you die before 100 years old? They'll look at you strange, because you lived 700-800 years. And if you lived to 700 years, let's just say you're in the millennium as a believer, you lived to 700 years, you're not going to just boast about, hey, there's my great-grandkids. There's my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids running around there in diapers. But the vast majority of these humans that are born in the millennium, they're not born as believers. They will turn against God in perfection environment. So the lie from Satan is that we just need to make the environment better, and that'll solve man's problem. No, it won't. It won't solve anything. And so God, that's his summation. Satan, your perfect environment is a lie. I'll create perfect environment and show you it doesn't work. And the knowledge of the gospel in the millennium is everywhere, the Bible tells us. There's nobody who doesn't know how to be saved. And then we have the defense summation. This is the last hurrah in this appellate case. At the end of the millennium, Satan is released from his confinement, and he engages in overt violence and revolution in a disordered attempt to lead humans in an attack on Jerusalem to destroy Jesus Christ. His mind is perpetually locked in a state of absolute arrogance. And is, what's his battle cry? Everybody in war has to have a battle cry. Equality is not fair. And he'll gather up a lot of these unbelievers that are on the earth that have been born as a progeny of original believers at the start of the millennium. And they'll march right on Jerusalem. And they will all be destroyed. And that's the end of that. Appellate trial's over. Sentence is carried out. Point nine. At the conclusion of the appellate trial, the devil and all his demons are sent to the lake of fire. Per the original just sentence given in Matthew 25:4, the eternal flame has been prepared for you and your demons and all unbelievers. So the sentence is now carried out. He's been sentenced to the lake of fire as we started the angelic conflict doctrine, but he's not in the lake of fire because he appealed. God gives him the appeal. You have sections to the appeal. It'll be concluded at the end of the millennium, and that's it. So the final trial is the great white throne judgment for the humans. Because remember, the angels already had their final trial in Matthew 25, but humans haven't. So at the great white throne judgment, it'll be humans, and they're not getting an appeal. They're going to have the great white throne judgment, and in they go into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so that's the future final appellate judgment and sentence. We'll conclude Operation Footstool, which is another doctrine in your book. And then we've got a nice dissertation on Isaiah 14:1-17, which you can read for yourself. There's the I wills on page 38. Five I wills. Five of them. And this is a wonderful description of Satan. In fact, we should probably pick that up on Tuesday, because I know that you're going to read it for yourself, but we might be able to pick out a couple of things. So on Tuesday, Zoom only, during the summer months, we'll pick up Isaiah, we'll pick up at point 10 about the three falls of Satan, because this is involved in the angelic conflict. And we can go through that. I'm not going to leave it to you to read alone. We'll go through it together. So that'll be on Tuesday, same time, same place, 12:30 Texas time. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.